Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We want to finish chapter 8 this morning. And I think, as usual, Robert doing his excellent job in selection of music. And I believe, I really believe that God just has a way of putting things together. Because when we talk about God's amazing grace, we're going to see just how gracious He is in the latter part of this chapter. Now, Paul is going to sum up all of it for us, and I want you to stay with me. And something else, you may want to jot down these 5 points or so, because they're coming right out of Scripture, and there's something you need to remember in case you ever get in trouble. And when I say in case you ever get in trouble, I can almost take out the case and say when trouble comes, and when things happen in our life, and you say, well, I wonder what God's up to. Does He care? Does He really care anything at all about me? Well, we're going to see that Paul is going to sum it all up here in the latter part of this chapter. Beginning with verse 20, let's go back to 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right here we have the entire purpose. We have the entire purpose of life. This is one of the greatest statements, I think, of what life is all about. You say, what is it? Well, I'm going to tell you. If you don't know, I'm going to tell you what God's up to in our life. And it's very simple. It's just so hard on us sometimes because we don't like how He's doing it. But I'll tell you what He's up to. You want to know what He's up to? He's developing character in our life. No, He's not. Yes, He's concerned whether we're happy or not, but that's not His real basic consideration. Because sometimes in order to improve character, we have to be unhappy. And His greatest goal in our life is to form character, to make character, develop character in us. Now, why? What's all this all about? Why is He doing it? I'll tell you why. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined, and here's what He's up to conform us to the image of His Son. God's great goal in our life is to make us more and more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ every day that we live. You say, well, I don't know about that. That's exactly because Paul even tells us, I want Christ to be formed in you. He says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. We are being formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And all the difficulties and trials and joys and sorrows and all the things that come into our life is nothing more than God saying, I'm shaping you into the image of my Son. But rather than being shaped, we resent it. And we think God doesn't love us and He's hateful. And He's just an old meanie up there in heaven who is out to make us unhappy and miserable. He takes away all our fun if we follow Him. There isn't any fulfillment and purpose in life as long as we pray and grow and try to live any kind of Christian life. Why, that's awful. God isn't concerned with us at all. He's just got a plan that's totally against everything I enjoy. We really believe that to be a Christian, we can't have any joy. We really believe that to be a Christian, then we're just never going to be fulfilled and we're always against something. We're always negative. Some of the most negative people I ever met in my life have been Christians who had the mistaken notion that that was godly. That's awful. That's miserable. And a person like that's miserable. That's not God's idea. That's not His plan. His plan is that the circumstances of life and all of the things that happen to us in life is going to shape us and form us and conform us to what? To the image of His Son. Paul is going to tell us a little later something about this and how it comes about. He's going to say this is the real purpose in life, but here's how it comes about. He said, I want you not to be conformed to the world. You see, I don't want you to be conformed to the world. Now here, why? Because that's totally opposite to God's plan for our life. God's main purpose for my life and for your life is not to be like the world, but to be like Jesus Christ. There are many times now, rather than trying to think, well, what's popular and what's all this, that I just somehow move back from my study desk and I just lean back and I say, Lord, if you were here right now in the flesh, what would you do? Because that's what I want to do. I want to make this decision and I want to tell this person and I want to do this thing that you would do if you were here. Now, that's basically what we say at the end of every prayer. Every time we say a prayer, we add in Jesus' name. It's nothing more than saying, I'm praying the same thing, Christ, that you would pray if you were here right now. That's praying in Jesus' name. It's not something magical. It's not something you put at the end just to make sure that God hears it. It's something that you put at the end of a prayer and you say, I want you to know, Father, that to the best of my ability and to the best that I know how, I'm praying as if Jesus Christ Himself were here praying now. I'm asking what He had asked, and I want you to do what He would want you to do if He were here. That's what in Jesus' name means. Now see, this whole process is what? Forming us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the quickest way and simplest way, and yet there's some complexities to it, but one of the simplest and easiest ways for us sometimes is to know if God's purpose is being realized in our life is to see if we're becoming more like Christ. Are we loving like He is? Are we patient like He is? Are we giving like He is? Are we concerned with others like He is? Are we willing to lay down our life like He is? Do we love sacrificially and forgivingly and patiently? Do we do all this? If not, you are not allowing God to do what His main purpose in your life is to do, and that is to make you like Jesus Christ. That's the whole process. That's why He saved you. That's why He saved me. That's why He put us together in a body. That's why we're taught. That's why we grow in grace and knowledge. Why? To be shaped into the very image of His Son. Now, most of us don't like that. We sort of resist it and we say, God, I just don't think You got a plan. I think my plan's better. And so we resist it. We become bitter if God starts working in our life. And if something that's a little heavy happens in our life and something that's really something that we don't like that may be painful and we begin to resist it, and then all of a sudden we find rather than being like Christ, we're being bitter and resentful and we're hard to live with and we're hard to be around and we're critical and judgmental and we're condemning by nature. You know what? That's a sure sign that you're running away from, resisting, fighting, and struggling against what? The purpose and plan of God in your life. How do you know that? I know that because this very old same apostle that's written this letter for us, the book of Romans, Paul, on the road to Damascus, was asked this question. Paul, how long will you kick against the goad? How long will you kick against God's purpose in your life? And look what Paul was doing. He was totally frustrated, filled with anger and bitterness against the church, against Christ, and against all Christians everywhere. He wanted to put them to death. I tell you, Paul was an angry, bitter man. Why? Because God was telling him, Christ was telling him there on the Damascus road, because I'll tell you why, Paul, you're fighting against the purpose of God for your life. You're fighting against God's purpose for your life. How long are you going to keep up the fight? How long are you going to resist? How long are you going to go on in that lifestyle and not allow God to bring about His purpose, which is to conform you to the image of His Son? Boy, I tell you say that's radical Christianity. That's radical lifestyle. Yes, but that's biblical lifestyle. Most of what we know today is not biblical. It's cultural by nature. It's traditional by a whole lot. And very little of it is based on any real scriptural principles. Most of what we do because that's what the world happens to do. We conduct business like the world. We live like the world. We give like the world. We conduct our whole affairs as the world. We never think as Jesus would think about giving away or sharing or moving or loving or becoming involved or dying for anyone. we're selfish and we're proud and we call ourselves Christians and we pride ourselves on what we do and where we go and what we say. And God is saying, how long will you resist the purpose and plan for your life? To be conformed into the image. Now let's look at these five little steps that He's given us, because we could spend forever here, and probably I need to spend some time here. Because I tell you, when you see the hunger, and when you're away for a while, I met this week on two different occasions with pastors who were broken, who called and asked the pastor where I was there for the meeting if they could come and meet with me, just talk with me. Now, you know me. I don't have a whole lot on the ball. I'm nothing special. I'm not, and yet coming, can we spend some time? You know why? They were broken. Broken because they pastored a church where people, rather than allowing God to work in their life and conform them in the image of the Son, had rather persecute, condemn, belittle, and even malign one another in such a way that the church was the laughing stock of the area. No one would come. Everyone was leaving. Why? Because the word wasn't being preached? And because the pastor wasn't the kind of man? No. It's because people were resisting God's purpose for their life to be conformed to the image of the Son. And I had one man in tears who was sharing with me his story of what he's going through right now in his church and what his family is enduring simply because people are resisting God's purpose and plan for the life. Oh, it's important to be open. It's important to be open. Now, first step, God foreknew us. That's what it says. God foreknew us. His purpose is to conform us to His Son, but the first thing, for whom He foreknew. What does that word foreknowledge mean? That means that God knew who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved. Is that right? Not quite. Now, we have some people who really believe that that's what it's all about. God is God. Now, of course, you can't say that God doesn't know all things, because He wouldn't be God if there were some things He didn't know. But we're going to leave this matter of election up to a different place, because we're going to get to it in 9, 10, and 11, and it's going to be hard enough to deal with it there, so let's don't get into that today. Foreknew, the word foreknowledge, God foreknew us, is a question of existence. Not a question of whether we're saved or not. Not a question of whether He looked down and realized that we were going to believe in Christ and not, but it's one of existence. In other words, God foreknew. Whom He foreknew, you see? For whom He foreknew. God knew before the foundations of the world that we'd be here today. God knew that. Before the world was ever made, God knew that we would be here. In other words, we would exist. That we would exist. That's what I'm talking about now, is existence. God knew we'd be alive. He knew this about all the human beings that have ever been born since the creation. God knew they'd be here. He had that knowledge. That's foreknowledge. He knew about our existence. He knew that we would be here. Now, can you imagine the numbers involved, the chances involved in knowing the exact characteristics of an individual who will even let's say now, a child. Can you imagine the ratio, the chance involved of just being able to tell 100% what the characteristics of a particular child is going to be? Someone has stated that it's like 1 in 200 million. 1 in 200 million of being able to say that child is going to turn out that way. But I'll tell you, regardless of how we think we're in a computer age, you can't improve on the wisdom and greatness of God, because before the world ever began, God knew us. He foreknew us and knew we'd be here. He knew we'd be here. Now let me tell you something else. But He not only knew that we were going to be here, but here's the second thing. He predestined, you see? Him whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now you say, well, I got you on that one. I know what predestined here means. That means that some are predestined. The destiny is sealed. Some is destined for hell and some is destined for heaven. And it doesn't make any difference what we say or what we do. We just, some going to heaven and some going to hell. Well, that's not correct theology here. That's not true. Now God may in His foreknowledge know about that, what we're going to do. And that gets into the sovereignty of God. But something I want you to see from this is that predestination has more to do with believers, and it has all to do with purpose. Now, what do I mean purpose? He predestined us to be formed. In other words, He knew we were going to be here, and He had a purpose for us before we ever got here. That's exactly what it means. He knew we were going to be here right now, this time in history, existing. He knew that just as he had known about all the other people, those who've been born way back and those who will yet be born. He knew all about that. He foreknew their existence, their characteristics, and all about them. And he even had in mind the purpose. He predestined that all. Now, not all will. We know that some will reject that. But he said he even, before the foundations of the world, he had a plan and a purpose for a life. Some people say, I don't like certain kinds of planning. Well, God, from the very beginning, knew exactly how he was going to get to the end of things. And he knew exactly the results he was going to get when he got there. God has worked everything according to his plan. And every once in a while, something will happen, and you'll look at a place like Red Springs and some stricken places like that, and you'll say, boy, God let things get all out of hand. Well, you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says all things are working together for his purpose. And his purpose is to shape us all into the image of his Son. And he's saying that regardless of what comes into a life, don't you ever let anyone tell you that God has lost control of his purpose and plan for our life, because he has an ultimate and final plan for all of us. And he says, when we get there, we're going to have it. You say, well, I don't want to be involved in it. Well, then you'll reap the consequences of it. You don't want to have that purpose fulfilled in your life, then you'll reap the consequences. You don't want to be shaped in the image of his Son, well, you just go ahead and resist it, and you'll end up bitter and miserable and have that awful negative attitude, and you won't be happy. Oh, you may look happy. You may sound happy. You may have things that you think make you happy. You're going to be miserable and negative till the day God calls you out of here, as long as you resist it. You don't have to accept it. But God is predestined. He had a plan for us before we were ever born. And then something else. I want to watch what. Look what happened. He foreknew us, knew we'd be here. Then he had a plan for us. That's when we got here. And then after we got here, he called us. I like that. I mean, God's taking care of everything. Someone asked a speaker long ago, they said, boy, when you get through with this chapter here and these verses, it sounds as if God did everything. And I thought we had to do something. And he said, well, I did do something. Well, what did you do? He said, God did all of this and I ran. That's what most of us do. That's our part in it. God foreknew, God predestined, and God called. I'm glad he calls. It's God that calls. This is the first place now that God gets us in on the act. Up until this time, God's been involved in it. But right now is when God gets in on the act. Now look at this. God is going to foreknow us and predestine us, and he's going to call us. Now that's that unique working of the Holy Spirit in our life to call us to himself. Now we may think that there are strange things going on in our life, and we might even deceive ourselves and believe that we've made a choice. But all the while, the Holy Spirit is calling us, calling us, calling us. There's not a one of you here today that at this point in time, if you're a Christian, there's not a one of you here as a Christian who at some point in your life, the Holy Spirit called. And he called you by name. Now he may not, that's why when he called, you knew who he was talking to. You didn't look around to see if he's talking to somebody else. You knew it was you. God calls you. You say, well, God called you to be a pastor. Yeah, but God calls us to do everything. God called us to himself. And so that's the calling part to himself. Calling us, saying, come, I've got a purpose, I've got a plan, I've worked it all out in Jesus Christ, come. And that's you, and that's you, and that's you. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, drawing us to himself. Well, what else? Well, the next thing is that he justified. Because see, if God calls us, he's got to do something about us, because he certainly can't call us as we are. We're sinners. And see, all Paul is doing, summing up all we've been over, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And now he's just summing it all up. God foreknew us. God predestined us. God called us. But he couldn't call us like we were, so he had to do something. And so who he called, he justified. Now, what does justification mean? Well, that's God's gift of worth, right standing, acceptance, value. I'm so glad this week I had a guy come up to me about Thursday, I guess he was, and waiting on me. And when I walked into the church building, and he walked up to me, and he said, you know, and he was sort of a timid guy. He was probably in his late 50s, early 60s. And he said, I've had something plague me all my life, and I want to tell you something that I don't care what else you say or what else happens. I want you to know I got three things from this week that I'll never forget. I said, what's that? He said, number one, I'm of value. God placed a worth on me. I said, that's right. He said, number two, God accepted me for who I am in Christ. I said, that's right. And he said, thirdly, then God empowered me to do whatever he asked me to do. I said, you got it. That's all you need to know. Now that gives you stability in life. He caught on. He knew what it was all about. And he said, that's the main thing that I've learned this week. Well, that's worth a trip over. Somebody knows they're worth something. Someone now realizes, hey, God accepted me in Christ. And someone knows that whatever God asks you to do, he's going to empower you to do it. So, justification is putting that value on us, loving us, and giving us the gift of Christ. It's the gift of righteousness. He justified us. Then last, whom he justified, he glorified. Now the word here is as if it's already happened. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorification is what Paul is talking about here. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? Whom he called these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And this deals with those, that revealing of the Son of God, the coming of Christ. That's when we'll be revealed for who we really are. And that's when this fleshly body, the body of principle of sin, will be done away with. And so we look forward to glorification, but Paul says it's already here. Well, it has already begun. How do you know that? It's called sanctification. You know, we use these big words and folks say, what's that? I've been justified. Well, I don't feel like it. See, we don't know what it is. I've been sanctified. Well, you may be, but is that the same thing as being starched and stiff and all that? What is sanferized and all? No. See, we use big terms. What it justified means God's accepted me because of Jesus Christ. Justice has been already worked out. It's been done. It's been accomplished. And now he said, come, I can freely accept you in Jesus Christ. Sanctification means now I can begin to grow. Now I can act like what I am. That's what he's saying. That's all it is. Sanctification says, here, God has justified me and I'm a new man on the inside. Sanctification says, I'm learning how to be a new man on the outside so my new man on the inside can get out and act like. You can see why I'm not a theologian, but that's what it does. That's basically what it's all about. Sanctification is growth. That's where we grow spiritually. We begin to change. The inner man begins to reflect on the outer man so that our new inner creation begins to reflect in our attitude, our behavior, our value system, and our actions. We change. That is, if we're going through that process of growth. And he said, these are the steps. He started it. He's not going to lose anyone, and no one's going to get lost in the process. He said, but I tell you, this sounds awful good that God's doing to conform us, but how's he going to do it? Well, I'll tell you how he's going to do it. He's going to do it with pain, and he's going to do it with toil, and he's going to do it with death, and he's going to do it with tears. He's going to do it with disappointment. We're going to have bereavement. There's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be sin. There's going to be stumbling. There's going to be failure and falling and forgiveness. And I just didn't list anymore. That's enough. He's going to do it with all of these things. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. But when he sets out to do this, and this is his purpose in our life, what's our response to this? I mean, if this is God's plan and purpose in life, what's our response? Well, here we go. You ready? Because here we want to wrap it up real quick. What's our response? Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? That takes away fear. I like that, don't you? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who's big enough? Who's great enough? If God be for us, and he's the one doing this, and he's the one shaping and forming us, if he's the one that wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, what shall I fear? If God be for us, how do I know that God is for me? Well, I'll tell you why. God gave me one of the most precious gifts that he could ever give. He gave his Son. And if he gave me his Son, I doubt very seriously if he's going to hold any good thing back from me. Because if he loved me enough to give Jesus Christ as an offering for my sin, then anything is not too great for me. God's going to give me everything. Everything good God's going to give me. And you say, but I don't feel good. I mean, what I'm going through doesn't feel good. No, but God says all things are working out for good. God is shaping and molding us into the image. And he says, I'm just bringing things into your life that's going to bring good. It's going to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember, because you see, the devil's still around. He's going to condemn and he's going to give us opposition. Let me give you a psalm out of the 27th. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You say, well, that sounds good. Well, you better believe that when trouble comes. I mean, when your world starts caving in and the skies get cloudy and the thunder begins to roll and the lightning begins to flash, you better realize, listen, God is for me. I mean, what or whom shall I fear? God is for me. God is with me. Of whom shall we fear? Even removes the fear of want, the fear of enemies, and the fear of helpless. But listen, there's another one. Let's look at it. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who? It is God who justifies. It is He that condemns. Jesus Christ who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. You see, this is what God has done. Here's the reminder of what He's done. We love God the most when we trust Him, when we obey Him, when we rely on Him. And this is what He's doing. Who will place a charge against God's chosen? Well, we know who will. You know who will? Satan. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you quick, and I'm going to be just as honest, and I'm going to be painfully and brutally honest. Now, listen. Anytime you've got the urge to talk about somebody or accuse someone of something, you just realize that you are a puppet of Satan himself. Did you hear me? Did you understand me? For the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It's not Jesus Christ that's going to accuse you and condemn you. He justified you. He died for you. He died to make you whole. He died to accept you. He died to give you value. He's not going to condemn you. For that's what we started out with in chapter 8. What was it? There is therefore what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's not going to come back and go against His Word and condemn you. But who will? Satan will. And Satan will tell you you're wrong and you're awful and you're rotten and that was wrong and you slipped. And any time any of you open your mouth and let it slip out. Oh, did you see what they did? I heard this. Did you hear this little bit? You are following Satan, the accuser of the brethren, not God. Now you listen, you remember that. Because I'm telling you, sometimes the most damaging thing can happen out of a person's mouth. Talk, 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 when they ought to keep their mouth shut, unless they can be an instrument for good, as Jesus Christ would be, as He would be. You ought to remember, you're either going to allow God to shape you and conform you into the image of His Son, or you're going to open your mouth and live in the flesh, and the devil has a heyday with you. Just loves, you know, you, God, I tell you, you don't understand what a joy it is for Satan to defeat you. He loves it. It makes God look bad. It makes His plan look bad. And we play into His hands all the time. We think, well, I'm just doing what's best, and we got to pass this along, or I want to talk about that one, or I'm going to point a finger over there. God doesn't do that. God says, no condemnation. No condemnation. That's Satan. And He's not going to condemn us. That mean we ignore the sin? Of course not. God's going to deal with sin in a believer's life. He's going to ask him first to judge it. And confess it. That's what it's all about. Confess and let it be cleansed. And if not, other consequences will come into that person's life. Yes, God will judge sin and take care of it. But He's not going to condemn, because He just said there's no condemnation, no rejection, none of this. No accusations, even in Christ. Now, what else? What's that other one? Well, not only who condemns, but boy, I like this last one. Let's get it quick. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? I like what he says here. If God's for us, who can be against us? Who's big enough? If God's for us, and God is for us, we know that because of Calvary. What else? Well, he says, I want to know something else. Who's going to condemn one of God's chosen? No one. God's already justified in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's going to say, no one. No one. No one's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Look what he says. He says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Trouble, that means catastrophes. Tribulations here means catastrophes, disasters. Hardships, I read in the paper and saw some on the news where these people in this tornado track had decided, boy, God really is letting us have it because of sin. I mean, he's really going to let us have it. God's great judgment. But according to this, it said, I just want you to know trouble or hardship doesn't separate us from the love of God. That didn't prove God didn't love us. Hardship, that refers to tight, narrow places that we have to go through. Those rough places of life. Persecution, do it. That's hurt deliberately put on us, whether it's gossip or physical. Will famine, lack of food and money do it? No. Will nakedness or clothes? No. Will danger or threat to our lives? No. Will sword, that's the threat of war and violence and uprising, do it? No. No. More than, we're super conquerors. I like, we got super bowl and and we got super this and superstars. Well, friend, we're a super conqueror. That's the Greek word. We're more than. We're super conqueror in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. And he takes in every single thing you can name. Everything. Nothing can separate us. Now, I've taken a little paraphrase this morning, Ruth Harms Calkin, and I'm going to read you her paraphrase of this last part and see. Listen. Now listen. God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all of his bragging, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't. Disappointment can't. Anguish can't. Yesterday, today, tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't. Life can't. Riots, war, insanity, unidentity, hunger, neurosis, disease. None of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. I can add absolutely nothing to that. Let's pray. Just as we've heard this morning, Father, we are completely, we're dearly loved, we're completely forgiven, and we're forever free. Some of us here this morning, Lord, are going through some various trials. We're kicking against the very presence and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that is to shape us into the image of your Son. And you do that because you love us. You love us. And you love the world. And this morning, Father, there are some people here that they may feel unloved. Maybe even unwanted. Some may suffer from a sense of no value. Others may be here this morning with bitterness. With an attitude that's been hurt or wronged. Some may be here this morning, Lord, with malice, hatred, or envy. Some here this morning with a sense of boastful pride. And all of us need to come and realize that you foreknew us. You knew we'd be here. You predestined us. You already had a plan. And you called us. You worked in our life and called us to yourself. And knowing we couldn't come like we were, you justified us. Gave us value and worth and acceptance through Jesus Christ. And whom you justified, you glorified. We're in the process of glorification, and one day the heavens shall open, the trump shall sound, and we shall really be as we are. New creations, forever and eternally, in the presence of our dear Lord. I pray this morning, help us stop resisting and be open and transparent and honest before you, Lord. And be responsive to your love toward us. Use this message to encourage, to convict, to restore, to heal, to lift up whatever needs to be accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen.